Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
Reading today comes from Jonah 1, verses 1 through 17. It's on page 451, like the temperature. Jonah flees the presence of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And then they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us this innocent blood for you, O Lord. Have it done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, let me pray for us one more time. God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning through this book of Jonah. This narrative and story of picture of us, picture of the church, of your people. God, would you move our hearts to be renewed to your purposes and your calling in our life? Would you open us up, Lord, and speak? And I know it's toasty, but would you just ask the Lord to do that? As you pray, would you just ask the Lord to speak to you this morning? And God, we love you, and speak through this book of Jonah. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you guys can have a seat. Welcome. We are in a series called Overcoming Cynicism, and we're going through different stories of the Old Testament at first, then we're going to get to Jesus and the church, and this is kind of where we've been. We looked at how do we overcome just this sense of, like, first of all, we define what is cynicism, that it's this, it's not just someone who's just pessimistic and angry towards the world, though we are talking about anger a little bit today, but it's more someone who has this, like, this distrust towards the motivations and purposes of other people. Usually this happens through just broken promises in our life. Some of it comes from an idealism. I think it was maybe George Carlin who said a cynic is just a disappointed idealist, that in life we have these hopes, but they're not rooted deeply into the true revealed word of God or the purposes of God, and sometimes our hopes are a little just the surface, and so we get disappointed and get let down, and we experience this jadedness. And so I think God in our hearts wants to just come to a place of trusting him again, meeting with God again. And as we're looking through different, we looked at wisdom last week. We looked at the way of the sage, how he helps us overcome cynical intellectualism. Instead, we need biblical wisdom. And we talked about how we need to admit some fixed realities of our world to become wise. To get wisdom, you have to admit that God created this pattern to this world and the way it goes. And the way that we flourish and thrive in our world is to kind of take on that pattern, if you will. We're going to see that again in Jonah here in a minute. Now, before, let me just give a little precursor here. This is what I call the VeggieTale factor. When you open up the book of Jonah, right, like kids' books, God bless their soul. They're like trying to make a horrible story sound cute. Jonah is not a kid's book. Like, it's not a children's story. And we never get to Jonah 4. We always just kind of talk about the fish, and we talk about that part. But this book has just got, if I can think of anything that speaks to cynicism, it's the book of Jonah. Because Jonah is the reluctant, cynical prophet that doesn't want to do God's work or follow God. And what I pray this morning is that this is not just a children's story by any means, and that there's often a lot of things in here that children aren't even meant to grasp, but there's like, I hope that we see just kind of the exposed apathy that affects us as we go along life's journey. And I think there's a few things that I want, that I'm not even going to actually hit on in the message. I really just want to take you through the book of Jonah. I know it's toasty, but I'm going to try to take you through most of the book, especially chapter 1, chapter 4. But I think this morning what I hope God does in your heart, my prayer for you this whole week is this, that you would move from being a place of cynical anger to a place of prophetic anguish over our city. That you would move from just becoming just this this anger that sits in your heart that's misguided, or maybe that's just directed towards the wrong things, that God would take that anger and move it towards just a prophetic anguish over the brokenness of our city, the lostness, that violence, the racism, and the hatred that we see. And not only just was it anguish from anger to anguish, I pray that you would experience sympathy for others, for your enemies, instead of apathy. And I pray that also that we would, instead of being disengaged, we would be engaged with God's work. Amen? So let's just pray to that end, that that's what God does through this book. And so so let's just jump right in, okay? You guys ready? Book of Jonah? Yeah? You guys, can you guys hang with me for 30 more minutes of like this warmth? A few of you, please, just for Jonah's sake. All right. So, Jonah. Jonah, again, fixed realities. There's two fixed realities throughout the book of the Bible and through the book of Jonah. One is that it is our human tendency. It is the tendency of the human heart to always run from the author of life. That even though the author of life created us to know him, it is the tendency of the human heart to run from him. And the second reality of our world is this, that it is always God's tendency to chase after us. Those are the two fixed realities if you want to overcome cynicism, is have a realism that your heart's tendency is to run from God. And the second is to have the hopeful realism that it's actually hopeful that God's tendency is to always chase you no matter what. That your commitment to God is doesn't affect God. That he's after you and he wants you and he's trying to woo your heart to have the author of life. And the way I used to illustrate this is think through back when Ashley and I first got married. When you first get married, you're like, let's get a dog. Right? Because it's like, let's test our parenting skills, or one just needs something to take care of because they don't want to, you know. Anyway, so you get a dog. You're like, all right, so we get a dog. I'm really cheap, so we go to the Humane Society, the animal shelter, and we're like, oh, look, that's a Dachshund. Let's get that one. We get the Dachshund, and it just keeps getting longer and longer as it grows. It gets longer and taller. And it's like, it's a black and tan coonhound. It's not a Dachshund. We're like, oh, great. Black and tan coonhound, hunting dog in the middle of a house. This is going to be great. So we take care of the dog. We feed it. We love it. It chews Ashley's shoes all the time, does all these weird things. And then anytime you would open the door, Maddie was the dog saying, Maddie would just run away. And you're like, oh, man, we had to get in a car. We'd have to drive through different neighborhoods, find the dog. And he'd always have, and she was like, had Barry Sanders type juking skills. So you'd just get down in a showdown, and you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And you're like just staring her down. You're like, whoa, whoa. And he finally would get the dog and go, and then a week later, same thing. Run away. And so that's why I tell you this, is that this dog was an orphan, right? This dog had no home, no master, no family, and we take this dog in. And just everything that is ours now, Maddie, is yours, right? our resources are yours, like this home is yours, and yet Maddie continued to run away. And it's her insanity to continue to, like the person who's trying to give her life, she's running away from. And it's our kindness to chase her, right? And that's the picture of Jonah. That's the book of Jonah. That it's our insanity that we would run from the author of life to find life. If you think about it, that's just insane that we do that. But it's God's kindness to repeatedly chase after us. And that is the book of Jonah. Now, before we keep going into Jonah, let me just tell you like what we have to understand the genre of Jonah, all right? Because Jonah is a satire, all right? This is Saturday Night Live right in the Bible. Seriously, like everybody, it's meant to be comic. The cows are repenting of their sins. The book ends with the word cow. It's like cow. That's it. And it's meant to be like the Jonah, the one who knows God, is actually running from God, and the dirty sailors are crying out to him. The wicked king is repenting of his sins, and the cows are repenting. It's meant to be humorous. It's meant to make you laugh. So no matter this book, Jonah was a historical figure. I would love to have a whole other conversation, but I don't have time to talk about how it really doesn't matter how, you know, everyone gets hung up on the fish. Our cynical minds go there and we're like, did that really happen? The reality is there's something crazier that you believe. It's called the resurrection of Jesus, if you're a Christian. Like, it's more crazy for Jesus to raise from the dead than to believe that Jonah got swallowed by a fish and was spat up. So it's not about miracles, but the reality is there's different opinions, all not because of the miracle thing, but because of the genre of the scripture of whether this is a fictional story about a prophet. And there's no dates in the book and all these things. But yet, people who still believe in miracles, still believe in the resurrection of the dead. Some people believe it's a fictional story to get to us. Some believe it's a real story. It's kind of like this potentially historical fiction, potentially historical. No matter where you land, it's still God's word. And the point is the message. And it still validates the miracles in our Bible. So I just wanted to kind of give that preface. So we run from God, and it's God's tendency to chase us. In the first chapter, it's God calls, Jonah runs, then God pursues, and Jonah surrenders. And so the verse 1, it says, arise. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go, arise, and go to Nineveh, that wicked city, that great city. And it says, and Jonah arose and went to Tarshish. So it's meant to be funny because it's this two words that, like, you picture this beginning of this godly prophet. He's like, arise and go to Nineveh and be my prophet. And it's like, literally, Jonah's like, arise, and literally goes the other direction. If we can get this map pulled up here. So if Tarshish is like this speaker over here, and Nineveh is this speaker over here, or flip-flop that, God's like, go to Nineveh. And he's like, yes, Lord, I'm going to Tarshish. He's like, and it's not like there was like a miscommunication factor. It wasn't like, Jonah's like, I thought you said Denver. I thought you said Vancouver. I didn't know what. It's not, Jonah is just completely running the opposite direction of God. And he understands what God is asking of him. He's like, I heard him, but I'm going this way. Because he knows Nineveh. He hates Nineveh. Nineveh would be these are the people who later destroy the Israelites. They conquer Israel. It would be like God calling any of you to, like, hey, I want you to go to ISIS right now and tell them of my love. I want you to minister to them. I want you to sit down with them. And so this is a people that he hates. And Jonah runs. Now, here's something I want you to catch this morning, is we all do this. We all run. Every single one of you in this room, me included, we all run from the author of life. Now, our first parents did this. The lie, they believed a lie that in order to enjoy life, that they had to run from the author of life. Adam and Eve had this perfect life, but they wanted control. They wanted to be exactly like God. It said the ground is cursed because of you, Adam and Eve, because of the sin. We inherited it from our parents. There's generational sins that are passed down to us. Everything from violent shootings in the city of Chicago to every little insecure thing you said because you want someone to like you. It all stems from this. And it's us running from him. All throughout the scriptures, we see that we run from God. Now, the key is not knowing that you run. The key this morning is knowing how you particularly run. Like, that's the question this morning. Is not like, do I run? It's how do you run? All throughout scripture, we see everybody runs differently. Like, Paul is like, I don't struggle with some of the sins that other people do, the rebellion, but for me, it's coveting. He said in Romans 7, he's like, I want what other people have, and when I see what they have, like, I'm jealous of them, I compare, I'm bitter towards them, I want them to, like, die. I want them out of my existence, right? Like, some of you have the identity of being the funny guy or the cute girl in the room or whatever, and someone else comes and threatens that, you're like, just leave. Like, that's not in my circle. right? Paul said, that's me. Other people, Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Like, I tear down people with my words. I can, like, make a sailor blush by what I say. And he's just like, I tear people down. I gossip. It's my mouth that gets me in trouble. I run with my mouth. And then for other people in the scriptures, there's issues of, you know, the Samaritan woman. Jesus says, look, go tell your husband that I'm here and I have life. She's like, I don't have a husband. And she's like, yeah, you've got five. And for her, you know, she knew what it was like to be sexually fulfilled, but she did not know love. She ran through who knows what was going on there. And I don't want to, you know, assume, but I would just say that some of us, it's the lust of the heart, the lust of the flesh, that we know that God designed our sexual body and being to enjoy sex within this confound boundaries that he created, yet we continue to run from him by choosing our own way. And so the question this morning is not how you run, but it's not do you run, but how you run. For some of you, it's unforgiveness. Parents that maybe were not the greatest parents, maybe for some of you, and hurt you, and you decide to hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness. For some of you, it's insecurity. I mean, you just beat yourself up. If we were to open your journal, it's just filled with self-loathing. And you just beat yourself down, and you run from God with insecurity. And so if you want to run from God, what we learn from Jonah is there's always a boat. Jonah gets on a boat. He gets on this boat to Tarshish. There's always a boat. There's always an opportunity. If it's bitterness, there's always someone to compare yourself to. There's always going to be someone to resent. There's always a boat to run. The best thing this morning you can do is to identify, how do I run from God? Now, the question for us with God now is, who made us, is how does God respond when we run? Like, when we do this, what does he do? What do you do, right? Let's say you got your niece and nephew visiting you this weekend, and you're, like, walking around the city of Chicago, and they, like, run out in the street. What do you do? Not my kid. No, you grab them. You grab them, even if the grabbing hurts. And that's what God does to Jonah. When we run from God, sometimes God makes our life complicated. And that's what he does with Jonah. He sends a storm. He sends a storm. He says he hurls a great storm. Verse 4 says God hurled a great storm. So the ship threatened to break up. And to awaken us, God will introduce pain in our life. When we are running from God, God will often introduce pain. And when God introduces pain, what is key to know is that God is not paying you back. God is introducing pain to get you back. I remember in college, we had like this dove one time flew into my apartment. And the dove was just like freaking out, flying everywhere, like going to the bathroom everywhere. We're like, oh gosh, we gotta do something. And I thought, like, my reaction was, I'm just gonna like woo this dove. I'm like, oh, hey, little dove, like, come with me. I'm gonna free you. And I thought the dove would just be like, yeah, yeah, and like go and look me in the eyes as it flies away to tell all of his friends of his rescuer. And I just had this picture, and I was just gonna like, come on, little dove, like swoop it up in my arms. And it just like flew all over me and just like freaked out. And my roommate got like this little rug, and he like took it and curled it up in like a little cylinder. And he like got this dove and got down and like put it around there and like put pressure on the dove. And the dove was just kind of looking at him, like, freaking out, inside this rug. And then, like, just walked him over to the door and freed him, right? And that's what God's doing to many of us right now. Like, you're like, why am I going through what I'm going through? And God sometimes will introduce pressure. He'll bring pain. He'll bring a storm in your life so that he can set you free, so that he can free you from the things that you're running from. Now, so what do you... Do you do when we run from God? Well, before that, what kind of storms will he bring? What kind of pressure will he bring? There's a bunch. But I'll tell you two categories of what he'll do. That thing you're chasing after, the thing you're longing for. We said, Jesus, we love you, we adore you, our hearts adore you. The thing that replaces that, whatever it is for you, that you long for, you adore other than Jesus, other than God, the thing that you're chasing, one thing God will do is he'll never let you get it. You'll never get it, and you'll be chasing it and chasing it and chasing it, and you'll be miserable. And the second thing God will do, which I think is way worse, is he'll let you have it. He'll let you have exactly what your heart wants. He'll let you have it all, and it will never satisfy. And when we run from God, that's what will happen, is we will either, one, he'll never let us have it, and that's a storm, or two, we will have it, and it won't satisfy us. And he says, that's a storm. And he brings these pressures into our life. Now, I love this verse in verse 5. It says that the Lord hurled a great storm and the ship threatened to break up. I love it. Everybody is thinking and feeling except Jonah. Even this SNL moment here, it says the ship is personified as like, should we break up? Should we go different ways here? And then all throughout Jonah falls asleep in the middle of this storm. So you'll see that why I think that is I think he's maybe depressed. I think he's apathetic. It says five times he went down to Joppa. He went down to pay the fare to the ship. He went down into the ship, and then he went down into the inner parts, and then he lay down and fast asleep. While the ship is happening, while the storm is happening to Jonah, Jonah is going down, 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 down. And not all, some categories of like just this downward inertia. We talked about the dark night of the soul. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the dark night of the soul, sometimes it's not a result of sin at all. It's not a result of running at all. It's just part of just being a follower of Jesus, being a human being. Other times it is part of us running from God. Here we see in Jonah that this dark downward spiral is a direct result of him running from God. So there's different times and different ways in which that happens to us. It's up for us and God to discern. It's not something that anyone can tell you or impose upon you. And so what do you do when you run from God? I love this, that the sailors who are pagans give Jonah the answer. They say this. They say, next slide, in verse 6, so the captain came and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And so these sailors who do not follow God actually tell him what to do. Arise, call out to your God. And Jonah cries out and faces the God he is running from. And so they says, who are you? What people are you? What country are you from? And Jonah says, well, I'm a Hebrew, and I'm running from the God of the sea and the land, which is meant to be funny. Like, they're kind of like, you did what? Like, you tried to run from the God of the sea on a boat? On our boat? What are you thinking? Like, you're going to kill us. Like, what are you doing? Like, God's good. He's like, I'm the guilty party. It's my fault that this whole thing's happening. And so what Jonah does is I think he does get a little, he does have this moment where he realizes and confesses who he is. He says, I'm a Hebrew. And what that's saying is this. He's saying, like, I admit that I am a child of God. I'm a follower of God. This is my true identity, but I am not living like it. I know I'm not living like it. I know I'm running from him, even though that's who I am. And for some of you, that's like what you need to do this morning, is just admit who you are. Like, I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. And yet I have this weird game I play where I use God to run from God. Like, I use religion to run from God. I'm actually, like, doing all the right things, saying all the right motions, trying to be a rule follower, be at church on Sundays, do all the things that I feel like a Christian should do. But there's this, like, game I'm playing where I'm doing all that, but there's this other area of my life where I am just full throttle running from God. And God says, arise, wake up, admit who you are. That's not who you are. You are a follower of God, he says. And so he admits, I'm Jonah. And what does he do next? He says, throw me into the sea so that the storm may calm down. Now, some people think Jonah's like committing suicide here, or this is not what he's doing. I think he's saying, I have ran from the God of the sea, so you throw me out to the God of the sea, and he'll do with me as he pleases. I think what Jonah's doing is surrendering. I think he's surrendering. And so for us, when we run from God, God's saying for you, many of you this morning, your response to this is just to surrender to him. It's to surrender and say, God, you do with me as you wish. You do with me. And what does God do? God sends sends this fish. And this is meant to be humorous. It's meant to be funny. It's meant to be shocking that God would rescue Jonah from unlikely places and unlikely ways. And God rescues Jonah. He swallows him up in the fish, and he spits him out in dry land. In the midst of the fish, Jonah prays this prayer. And Jonah prays this prayer and says, God, I was running from you. Your waves and your billows were crashing over me. He's in this dark space, and he's in the midst of this horrible, messy place. And what we often do when we're in those messy places is we end up blaming God. We get angry towards God. But some reason Jonah actually is, this is probably one of the only moments he gets something right in this story, is he actually recognizes that these are God's willows. These are billows. These are God's waves over him. And it's this moment, this all throughout the scripture, there's these verses of like the belly of a beast. And Jonah's in the belly of the beast. He's in the moment where he is in the darkest, darkest place. And he recognizes, he's not saying, God, you did this to me. He's not saying, God, you did this tragedy to me. He's just acknowledging God's hand in the messiness and chaos of life. And as he's running from God and turning and surrendering from God, he begins to recognize God's hand in it all along. That God's hand is in this messiness, and somehow it's this divine grace, this beautiful picture of grace. Out of all the religions out there, C.S. Lewis and some other authors got together and was like, what makes our religions different, distinct, and set apart? And C.S. Lewis was like, for Christians, it's grace. And all the other religious leaders agreed. You're like, yeah, you're right. Our religions don't offer that. That's unique within the Christian worldview. And he says, and this is what the very first Christian artist, if you look back throughout archaeology, the very first like carvings on stones that they drew was a picture of Jonah. Because Jonah was a story of grace, a story that we are Jonah, that we all run from God. We all run from him, yet God chases us. Now, Jonah has this moment where he somewhat recognizes God. He never tells God he's sorry, actually. He does acknowledge, he does cry out from him, from Sheol, which just is Hebrew for the word grave. And then he does recognize God's presence, right? He says, I was driven away and look upon your presence. And then Jonah knows grace, but he doesn't know grace. And so Jonah, he then goes and says, okay, I'm going to preach to Nineveh, like you told me. Go to chapter 3. And Jonah preaches to Nineveh, and guess what he does? He preaches a 5-word sermon, just 5 words. And he says this. Go to chapter 3 on the screen if you can. He says, maybe back a couple. I'll read it right here. He says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time and said, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call it against in the message that I tell you. And so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city, and 3 days' journey in breadth. Again, this is meant to be humorous, like 3 days' journey. Like that was like 45 like miles, and there was no city that big. Like to travel through real historical Nineveh was like 7 miles. And he says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, and Jonah began to go into that city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that's it. That's all he says. He doesn't say anything about God. Doesn't say anything about how. He just says, okay, God, fine. I'll go and do what you told me to do. Nineveh, God's going to overthrow you. There. Fine. And in chapter 4, we get in, what happens the rest of chapter 3 is the king repents and says, okay, I'm going to follow God. And the cows are in sackcloth and ashes repenting. It's meant to be humorous. And here's Jonah hating the city, wishing they would not repent, and they do repent, and now we get to chapter 4. Now it gets really good. You guys ready for this? The end? You guys hot and ready for the end? And it says, and it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a God gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Do you see this, what Jonah does? Jonah is angry that God was gracious. He's like, I want your grace for me, but not for anybody else. Like he's angry. He says, I knew you were like this. I knew you were slow to anger. Your word says you're slow to anger, compassion in Exodus. It says that you are gracious and you are all these things and you made me come here in the first place. And we might read this and go, whoa, this is crazy. It's like he's sending hate mail to God for being too gracious and for forgiving people who don't deserve it. And Jonah 4 loses it. What Jonah 4 is about is to expose the dark side of God's grace. It's the scandal of grace, that Jesus is like that to me, and he's like that also to the other person that you despise and hate. That the same grace you've received from God in your life, and the person right now in your life who is your enemy may be strong for some of you, you're like, I don't have any enemies, but there's someone you just don't like to be around. Like, you don't even, you're not even on speaking terms when you're around them. And he's like, that person, God's just as gracious to. He says, you want grace for you, but you need to know that God gives just as much grace to them. And so the motivation for Jonah to criticize God's grace is understandable to us, that if we were in the same situation, we'd probably say the same thing. And so God's got a couple of techniques to wake Jonah up. He says this, first of all. He says in Jonah 4, and the Lord said, verse 4, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? He's like, do you have a right to be angry? Is it legitimate to be angry? And Jonah's response is stonewall. He just stonewalls God, nothing. And it says the next verse, and Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And what is he doing there? He sits in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So he's like, I said it was going to be overthrown. I'm going to go over and sit in the shade. I'm going to see what really happens to the city. I hope they repent of their repentance. I hope they see that God, they repent towards God and they're like, yeah, that wasn't real. I hope they come back and just become evil again. I'm just going to sit over here and watch. And he's just angry that God gave them his grace. And we see that Jonah's heart begins to this response is that he's so angry that God is gracious. And then God gives another tactic. The third tactic is he sends this plant over Jonah, gives him shade. And it says, and Jonah was happy about the plant. In verse 6, it says, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now, like, this is, I've actually had people use this verse, that this plant that brings ease from discomfort for Jonah as an argument for some things in our world, for marijuana, actually. That this was God growing marijuana. I've actually heard someone say that. This is not what that's about. This is a plant that gave ease to Jonah's head there. And but the funny thing here is this is the only time in the book of Jonah that Jonah's happy about a plant. The only time. He's like, finally, oh, this plant's so awesome. It's like a sycamore or something like that. I don't know. And he's like, he just loves this shade of this plant. And God's got this other tactic that he's doing with him. And he says, you, and then he destroys the plant. And then Jonah gets angry. He's like, angry, happy, angry. It's kind of like reminds me of the grocery store aisle with like a two, when my kids were like 2 and 3. It's just the worst. Like, the people who design the grocery store aisles are like, hate parents with little kids. They hate them. Because you go in and you take them, and then on this side you have all the like glamour magazines that are like barely clothed, and you're like, let's look this way. And over here it's like a wall of candy. And it's like, you just hate me. You hate me as a parent. And then they're just like grabbing all the candy, and they're like, oh, I'm angry, I can't look at the magazine. Oh, I'm happy again. And then you like have to snatch it out, and they're like, oh, I'm angry again. And they're like falling on the floor, and you have to carry them out. And that's exactly what's happening for Jonah. He's just angry, and he's happy, and he's angry again. And then God does this, and he asks the same question, but with a little twist. He goes, so do you have any, you know how you felt like that emotional concern over that plant? He goes, is that legitimate? And God says, let's just say it is legitimate. Let's just say, you know, I'm glad. God's so brilliant. He's so brilliant. He's like, I can work with that. Like, I can work with the fact that you're concerned, Jonah, with something other than yourself. I can work with that. The fact that you're concerned with something other than you for the first time in this whole story, let's just work with that. So let's just say, Jonah, that is legitimate. Now, is it legitimate for me to be concerned over this city that doesn't know me, that's made in my image? Like, is it legitimate for, can I be concerned about that? Like, if you can be concerned about the plant, can God be concerned about these people who don't have a relationship with me, that don't know me? And so he's got this other tactic for Jonah, and then Jonah, like, he's still angry. Like, it doesn't work. The last thing Jonah says is I just want to die. He's, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And then the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished, and I should not pity Nineveh, this great city. And then it goes on and it says, I should not pity this city, this great city in which there's 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. The end. Ends with cattle. Ends with cows. Brilliant book. It's a weird book. Bible's strange. It's strange sometimes, right? And so what is Jonah 4 doing to us? How does Jonah respond? I want to know the answer, don't you? You're like, what did Jonah say back? Like, that's to miss the whole point of this story. Is the story was never about Jonah in the first place. The story is about you. The story is about you and me. That's the whole point of Jonah. That we are Jonah. This is the real question we should be asking is, how am I like Jonah? The point is scandal of God's grace and God's love for his enemies as much as he loves you. God has so much love for his enemies, just as your enemies, as much as he loves you. And when that sinks in, especially when you have a fresh wound from an enemy, when you, right now, maybe that's you, maybe it'll be another time, and you're struggling to forgive, this chapter packs a punch. It packs a punch. And when, here's what God is trying to do, trying to get Jonah outside of himself. Jonah clearly thinks the Ninevites are the worst wretched sinners on the planet. But of course, in the story of Jonah, who's the most hard-hearted person in the story? It's Jonah. God is gently trying to get him to see what is happening here. He says, you're a part of a covenant people, and that's cool, but not for a second does that excuse you for a religious attitude of superiority. And so really what this takes us to is that God loves your enemy. And we hear that and we go, I think I can swallow that, right? I think when most of us hear God loves your enemy, we're like, I can swallow that. That's cool. I'm cool if God loves my enemy, as long as he doesn't expect me to love them too, right? As long as he doesn't expect me to, like, give them the same love that he gives them. This is the core of the gospel, people. This is the core of the cross. Jesus is doing on the cross. He says, I tell you, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you, who curse you. And we are people who have made ourselves enemies of God. We've all run from God by thinking we are the center of the show, and some of us make more of our lives into a train wreck than others, but we all do it in different ways. And this is how God made us to live, fully reconciled to him and other people. And the book ends with God inviting Jonah. Jonah, you have no high ground to stand on. And Jonah 4 is doing what Jesus often did in his teaching. He's deconstructing the idea of what an enemy is. Nineveh has been stereotyped, demonized. They had soft hearts and turned towards God immediately. And an enemy is someone who's wronged you. It's someone who you care about. That maybe wronged you, and that you have a hard time being around them, and I acknowledge that. That's okay. Totally okay for you to struggle to be around someone, but the deal is what do you do with those emotions of hate and anger? And when you fix on them at night and you lay in your bed and you think, like, they lied to me, and no longer is it that they lied to me, but they are a liar. Right? That's what we do. We caricature, we move something they did to something they are, and we reduce their humanity to that trait or that thing they did to us. And we're so blind by the line of good and evil that what God is trying to do and what Jesus does all the time is he deconstructs what it means to have an enemy. And I don't get to have the prerogative to stand on the cliche, the ground is level on the cross. I don't have the prerogative to stand in front of the cross and say that I get to decide the line of good and evil. Like, I don't have that prerogative. And none of us get to declare that. It's God's gracious, liberal mercy. And so this story concludes that he's wanting to open their hearts to see how God is gracious to us. I just want to close with this last quote. Walter Wink says this. He calls it the gift of our enemy. He says we actually need our enemies. He says the gift of our enemy may be able to bring us to see aspects of ourselves that we cannot discover any other way than through our enemies. Our friends, listen to this, people. Our friends seldom show us our flaws. They are our friends precisely because they are able to overlook or ignore this part of us. The enemy is not merely a hurdle to be leaped over to God. They're not a hurdle to just ignore so we can get to God. He says the enemy can actually be the way to God. We cannot come to terms with our shadow except through our enemies, for we have almost no other access to those unacceptable parts of ourselves that need redeeming except through the mirror that our enemies hold up to us. And so this morning, I just pray that for some of you, maybe it's you're running from God. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning in response. Maybe for others, it's you need just to think and pray. I want to give you an exercise. If it's your enemy and you're just struggling, I want you to write down, I want to give you permission to just vomit everything you hate about your enemy on paper. And specifically, everything that makes you angry about your enemy. And then I want you to list one by one every one of those traits and ask yourself, have I ever done any one of those things? And you're going to see, man, I am just like them. We are on the same playing field. And I pray that God will change your heart, that he will make you soft. He'll make you soft. That you'll stop running from him and follow him as his prophet. No longer anger, but anguish. No longer disengagement, but engagement. No longer apathy, but sympathy. Let's pray. Amen. Jesus, I pray that as we sing and respond, that we recognize how we are all like Jonah. We've run from morning. I pray that you would just clearly identify what it is that how you're running from God. We want to pray for you. Pray that you would respond. Don't leave this room without responding, without doing business with God. There's something very clearly in your life, and you know it. You are running from him, and it is causing you to go down, 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 down. And it's a trigger for you. It's something you're not dealing with. You're pushing it over. You're covering it up. I just beg you, like in the name of the Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, would you come right now to that person who is just running from you this morning? Would they experience your love, your peace, your grace from unlikely ways? And one of those unlikely ways is just taking the next step. That we respond with our body, heart, mind, and soul. If you're running from God, would you just, we want to pray over you. We want to pray God's love over you, God's grace over you. And that sometimes takes bravery and courage. But man, God is so good. Because he's chasing you right now. And if you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I just want to encourage you, if our prayer leaders would go ahead and move to the prayer station. All throughout this service, if that's you, would you just come and receive prayer? How you're running from him. Others of us, we get God's grace. All of us are running, but there's maybe for some of us, we have an enemy that we just can't shake, we can't face. We want to pray over you as well, that God would shape your heart to be gracious to them, to love them.